But in last week's sermon on Philemon, on the book of Philemon that I gave, I read a scripture when I've had some questions about it. Not about the scripture and the application of how it was used, but a section that I actually quoted and never really explained. And if you'd like to turn with me now to Matthew 18, there is a passage here that might cause a little bit of consternation. When you think about the way in which the world looks upon hell and that subject, they don't recognize the difference between Hades and Gehenna, Hades being the grave and Gehenna being the hellfire, which in fact people will be burnt up in and destroyed in ultimately. But if we look at Matthew 18, and we start reading, pick it up at around about verse 32. It says, "Then his Lord, after that he called him, said to him, 'O you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you desired me. Shouldn't you also have had the compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you?'" So this was the man who'd been forgiven a huge debt and yet went ahead and seized the person who owed him a few hundred pounds by the throat and said, "You know, you pay up what you owe." And he says, "And his Lord was wroth, and he delivered him to the tormentors." Now that word literally means what it says. It means tormentors. It means torturers. "Till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your heart do not forgive every one his brother their trespasses." Now what is God going to be, what does he mean? Turning over to the tormentors. And it says, "So will your heavenly Father do likewise if you don't go ahead and forgive your brother, every one of his brother's trespasses." So what I want to do today is I want to ask the question, what does it mean? And specifically, what does it mean to us? Because he's got an awful lot to say actually to us within the church. And certainly put a marker in Matthew 18, because we'll come back to it at the end and just read it again, just to remind ourselves. But I think before we go into the actual passage here and have a look at it, we need to remind ourselves of certain basic things, and that is that God is love. If you actually have the character of God expressed, it is agape love. It's outgoing concern for others. And, I mean, put in your notes, 1 John 4, verse 8 and verse 16. That's 1 John 4, verse 8 and 16. Shows very clearly that this is his base character. Is an outgoing concern. It doesn't mean to say it's necessarily an emotional reaction the way that you and I have been brought up to understand love, but it is the character, the actual character itself. Another point to keep in mind is that he's not willing any should perish at all, but that all should come to repentance. That's his aim. His aim is to save as many as possible. And that scripture you want to put in your notes is 2 Peter 3, verse 9. That deals with that, the fact that he's not willing that any should perish. So God is not a malevolent being. It is a Gehenna fire that will burn up the individuals. It's not an ever-burning hell where you burn and burn and you never burn up, which people apply to this particular verse here where it talks about the tormentors, and so likewise shall my heavenly Father also do unto you. Now, the other thing I want to notice, while we're here in Matthew 18, let's ask the question, you know, who is he actually talking to? Well, verse 21, "Then came Peter to him, and he said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Until seven times?' And then he says, not till seven times, but until 70 times seven, and then gives this parable as an illustration of what he was talking about. So it's Peter that is being addressed specifically. But if you go back to the beginning of the chapter in verse 1, it says, "At the same time came the disciples to Jesus, saying, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?'" So he's talking to the generally to the disciples, even though Peter actually asked the question. The other thing to notice, in verse 35, it says, "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you." Now, you is plural. It would be unto thee if he was singular. So it's to you. He's talking to the disciples. He's talking to the disciples and the apostles there. And it's if you from your heart do not forgive everyone his brother their trespasses. Now, he's not talking about neighbours. He's not talking about those in the world. He's talking about the brothers within the church. So when you start looking at the context, you see that, no, this is something applying to us, very, very directly applying to us. And this illustration, therefore, was meant to be addressed to Peter's question, Peter's initial question. The whole subject matter in the context, if you notice in verse 15, it says, "Moreover, if your brother," notice, "your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he hears you, then you've gained your brother." It's reconciliation between brethren that's being addressed. And it's trying to make sure that the people within the church come together and are pulled together as one body. And yet if somebody doesn't, if there's a problem where literally somebody is not going to go ahead and, as it says in verse 15, it says, and hear you. In other words, you point something out to them which is genuinely wrong, and yet they won't take any notice. Eventually, it comes to the point where they become, as it says in verse 17, "Let him be unto you as a heathen man and a publican." Now, these individuals are people out in the world, nothing to do with the church. In other words, this individual has removed himself from the church, removed himself from the fellowship of the church and the fellowship with Christ and with the Father, and put himself outside the church. And it's very, very similar, therefore, to what we see in verse 35, that if we don't forgive from our hearts, everyone his brother, their trespasses, we too will eventually be removed from the fellowship with the brethren, but will also be removed from the fellowship with the Father and with Christ as well. And this really is the point of what is being said, if you actually understand it properly. Let's turn back to Isaiah 59, because there's a principle here. Because if we don't forgive, it's not loving our neighbour as ourselves, and therefore it's sin. It's therefore a sin. And if we notice, it says, because we would like forgiveness, we want forgiveness. This is the entire purpose of that particular parable, is that we ask for forgiveness ourselves, but then we go and not forgive somebody else. So it is not loving our neighbour as ourselves. It's not doing to others that we would really be done by. And here in Isaiah 59, verse 1, it says, "Behold, the Eternal's hand isn't shortened that it can't save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear." That's not the problem. It's not the problem with God. That's not where the problem lies. "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, that he will not hear." In other words, if we go ahead and sin, and not loving our neighbour as ourself, and certainly not loving our brother as ourselves is sin, is breaking God's law. Here in Isaiah 59, it shows very clearly that will then separate us from God. We cut ourselves off from God in that respect. It's interesting that one of the scriptures I read last week was Matthew 5, verse 23, where it talks about, if you want to put it in your notes, we haven't got time to turn there, but it talks about leaving, if you remember, when you're praying, when you come to offer your gift before the altar, and you're praying to God, and there remember that you've got something, your brother's got something against you, there's some contention, go and get that sorted. You know, if you have a problem with your wife or your husband, you find you will not be able to pray properly. You will not be able to pray effectively. And therefore it tells us there to get it sorted, get it reconciled. And that is because of this principle that he says in chapter 59 of Isaiah here, that our iniquities, we're not loving our brother as ourselves, has separated between you and your God. And that, you know, this is why it's vitally important that we get such things sorted. Now, when it talks about as a heathen man or a publican, it is somebody, therefore, who is, because if he separates from God, if we are ultimately separated from God, where do we actually exist? Well, we exist as a heathen man and a publican, as somebody out in the world. We exist as somebody who is in this world. And what happened with Adam and Eve when they sinned? Well, they cut themselves off from God, but they also put themselves under Satan. That's what happened. They put themselves under the control of Satan and under his direction and his, if I use if I'm facetious, tender mercies. Because there's nothing tender merciful about Satan whatsoever. He's a tormentor, as we'll go on and see. And certainly, if you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we see where this has actually taken place within the Corinthian church and how it expresses this process that actually has taken place. because Paul was writing this letter predominantly to address this problem. In chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as even named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife." In other words, even within the Gentile realm, this was unheard of. "And you are puffed up, and you have not rather mourned that he that done this deed may be taken away from among you. For I truly, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that has done this deed. And in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one to Satan." So this is what happened. So he's obviously talking about disfellowshipping this individual. And the way he expresses it is you deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And again, it's an outward-going, positive thing. It is something that is done for somebody to shake them up, to wake them up, so that they can go ahead and change. And as we'll read in Second Corinthians, that is what actually took place, that the individual repented, the individual changed, and he was able to come back into the church again. But notice the phraseology that's being used here, that it is a case of delivering such a one to Satan. It wasn't just disfellowshipping. So he doesn't just become a heathen man and a publican to you, brethren, but he actually becomes a heathen man and a publican, goes back into the world, and comes under the jurisdiction of Satan himself, and also the demons as well with him. And there are your tormentors. There are your tormentors. Another scripture we could turn to, I think I've got time to do so, is 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy 1. We see the same kind of thing occurring, where Paul had to disfellowship somebody. In fact, these two individuals, it looks as if they were probably ministers. They were leading people astray. And there was looking, you know, trying to read through the verses in 1 Timothy chapter 1, it appears that they were trying to teach the people should go back to the law in some way, presumably in some kind of syncretic way, and getting rid of faith. Because it says in verse 19 of chapter 1 Timothy 1, it says, "Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck." In other words, people are coming away from the faith within Christ and the sacrifice of Christ, trying to do it themselves. "Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, who, notice, I have delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme." Now notice again what happens. They've been delivered to Satan, not in a malevolent way, not in a vindictive way, but so that they would learn not to blaspheme, because that's what they're really doing. They're blaspheming against the very sacrifice of Christ, if you read between the lines a little bit within that chapter. But they have been delivered to Satan. The same phraseology being used as was used regarding the individual in 1 Corinthians 5. So it's not just a case of making them a heathen man and a publican, but being delivered to Satan as well. And if we want to see an example of this kind of, you know, what happens when you finally fall under the hand of Satan, then the classic example is the book of Job. So if you turn back to Job and just remind ourselves a little bit about what happened here in Job's case. Now, Job was sinning, but nobody could see it apart from God himself. And Job was self-righteous. He was elevating himself. He was looking at everything from his own selfish point of view. He was righteous, but he was righteous for the wrong reason. He was righteous for a selfish reason. So people could look up to him, look up at him. It wasn't a righteousness which is a placing himself under God for the very purpose that God is so much greater than any of us. But here in Job chapter 1, notice, in verse 8, "And the Eternal said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job?" And notice what we use the term devil and Satan and Lucifer, and we think of all meaning the same. They're not meaning the same at all. Satan means enemy. It means adversary. It means enemy. Devil means slanderer. And where you find the different words being used, so they're carrying different meanings. Lucifer means lightbringer. It was what he was before he was actually, sin was found in him. But here, the Eternal said to Satan, the enemy, Have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, and one that fears God and eschews evil? And he did. He feared God, he avoided evil, but he was doing it for a selfish reason. And then Satan answered the Eternal and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? You blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in his hand. But you put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. And the Eternal said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, only upon himself. Don't put your hand. And Satan went forth from the presence, and he destroyed his family. And so he was a tormentor. And he and those with him are of the same mindset, of the same character. And in Job chapter 2, notice, if we notice down in verse 4, he says, and Satan answered the Eternal and said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he'll give for his life. But you put forth your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he'll curse you to your face. And the Eternal said to Satan, behold, he's in your hand, but save his life. So he went Satan forth from the presence of the Eternal and smote Job with sore boils. Tormentor? You better believe he was. Absolutely. So if you become as a heathen man and a publican, and you therefore become a target of this realm, and it's very much so, it's very much the case. And he smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to his crown, and he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. It's about the only place he could get any kind of relief. But he was being tormented. So if we go back to Matthew chapter 18, and we see here in Matthew 18, and remembering the context about brother trespassing against you, and how in fact you'll become a heathen man and a publican, how the disciples were there saying, who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called a little child and he set him in his midst. And he also then, Peter came to him and said, look, how often should my brother sin against me and I keep forgiving him? What, until seven times? He reckoned that was a huge number. That should at least be good enough. But Christ not only pointed out until 70 times seven, but also gave this parable. And he pointed out at the end of it, that shouldn't you have had compassion on a fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? And we read in Revelation chapter 3, how they overcame him with the blood of the Lamb. And that overcoming with the blood of the Lamb isn't just for ourselves, applying the blood to ourselves, it's applying that blood to other people within the church as well, and allowing them to make mistakes, but upon repentance that they are indeed forgiven. They're certainly forgiven by God, but they've got to be forgiven by us as well. And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay that which was due to him. And certainly being cut off from God and delivered to Satan certainly fulfills that aspect that is being brought out here. And it says, notice, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also to you. And he's talking to each one of us as members of the church. He's not talking to the world. He's talking to us in the church. And so he says, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do to you. In other words, he'll cut off our sins will cut ourselves off from God, make ourselves like a heathen man and a publican, go back out in the world and go under the tormenting nature of Satan and those with him. If you from your heart do not forgive every one his brother their trespasses.